Good morning, friends. How are you? Hello. Hello. So I told you last week, and maybe you're hearing it for the first time, we're starting a new series here at Westview Bible Church. So actually, if this is your first time here, you've arrived at just the right time. We're starting something new, a series on identity, meaning who are you? Who am I? Who are we in Christ? So, new series on identity about to start, but first, I want to tell you a little story. Did I ever tell you about the time in my life where I worked for a cheesecake factory? Wisconsin Cheesecake Company. I was a young man. And I needed a job, and so I began working for Wisconsin Cheesecake Company. And we worked on the assembly line, second shift. We were pumping out cheesecakes by the hundreds, by the thousands. Made lots of cheesecakes. And in the course of this cheesecake production, once in a while, we would make a little mistake. And sometimes it was just a mistake in the packaging. Sometimes, you know, the cheesecake might not be perfectly level or something like that. We'd make a little mistake, and you can't have, things like that diminishing the Wisconsin Cheesecake Company brand. So those cheesecakes could not be sold along with the other ones. And the imperfect cheesecakes went into a certain freezer to be kept there for who knows what. And as I'm working there, I can't help but notice there's a lot of imperfect cheesecakes here. And there's really nothing wrong with them. And I found myself wanting those imperfect cheesecakes. I wanted to take them home. I wanted to give them away. And one day, I wandered into the special imperfect cheesecake freezer, and I was looking at these cheesecakes and thinking, you know, maybe I could take one or two or three, and no one's really going to notice. I mean, they're just sitting here. They're not really being used for anything. And my manager wanders in right at that time, catches me in the imperfect cheesecake freezer, and, you know... She says to me, "What are you doing?" And sheepishly, I was like, "Well, I was wondering if I could maybe have one or two of these imperfect cheesecakes." Now, the manager of the factory, what did she say to me? You might expect that she said something to the tune of, how about get back to work? How about you have to perform around here? How about this is what you must do because you're a worker? She didn't say that. You know what she said? She said, "Oh, you want some of these cheesecakes? Well, your dad is one of the owners of the company, so yeah, you can have the cheesecakes." I forgot to tell you that part, didn't I? Yeah, my dad and his buddies invested much of his retirement money in the Wisconsin Cheesecake Company, and they bought it. And as it stood at that time, I was a cheesecake heir. So yeah, I wasn't, I learned something in that moment. I learned that understanding your identity can flip the script, can it? Like, I guess I knew that. I guess I knew that my dad was one of the owners, but I wasn't really owning it. You know what I mean? Yeah, I could have these cheesecakes. Of course I could have these cheesecakes. With this new identity, I realized that I was cheesecake rich. I was the heir of a cheesecake kingdom, and I was cheesecake rich. And let me tell you, if you knew me at that time in my life, you were getting cheesecakes, okay? I was tossing out cheesecakes to everyone I knew. Side note, I am no longer Cheesecake Rich. The Wisconsin Cheesecake Company didn't last very long and went bankrupt. Actually, you know who is Cheesecake Rich? The McCooey. Cindy makes the most wonderful cheesecakes. Talk to them if you want cheesecakes. But all that to say, and we're going to see this in the Bible, all that to say is understanding who you are and understanding that you are rich is central to living the Christian life. Central to having something to give. Knowing that you have it means having the power to walk in it and live it and give it. Okay? We're going to dive into this. Father God, help us see this in your word. Help us see this truth and help us live this truth, Lord Jesus. Who you have made us, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're doing a series on identity. And this series is a topical series, meaning we're looking at a topic, we're looking at a subject in contrast to like a book series, a expositor, if you want to use that word and you know that word. A book series, like a series on the book of John or the book of Acts or the Psalms, which we've done. This is a topical series on the concept, the topic of identity. That being said, we are, of course, looking at the Bible, where we get our religious teaching from, of course. We're going to be looking at the Bible, and this week and next week and perhaps other weeks also, going to be spending a certain amount of time in the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians, New Testament book, from start to finish, is all about identity. From the very first word of the book. And so you can read that on your own, perhaps. But we're going to look at certain parts of the book of Galatians as we seek to understand this concept of identity. So where shall we begin? Let's begin in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 4. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Oh no, false believers infiltrating our ranks to spy out the freedom we have and to make us slaves. Freedom versus slavery. That's what we're talking about today. Freedom versus slavery. And I'm going to give you a big point right now. Weak, miserable, hollow, I'm using those words intentionally. You're going to see them later on the screen. Weak, miserable, hollow religion. Weak, miserable, hollow religion is the religion of slavery. And the religion of slavery says this. This is what you must do. You must perform. This is what you must do. You're a worker. This is what you must do. Perhaps what I would have thought my manager would have said that day in the freezer. This is what you must do. Weak, miserable, hollow religion, the religion of slavery, says this is what you must do. But the Spirit says this is who you are. Do you catch that? Because here, this is the difference between the religion of slavery and the religion of freedom. Freedom comes from knowing this is who you are. So once more, empty, miserable, weak, hollow religion says this is what you must do. Learn to spot it. The religion of the Spirit says this is who you are. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, what we just read is, it says, false believers have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have. I've been watching too much of a spy thriller lately, so this is kind of like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, there's a war going on. I don't have time to get into what's going on at the time of Galatians. Perhaps it'll come out. But there was a war going on. A war. But not like the normal war where, like, you know who the enemy is and they're, you know, it's kind of like the Cold War. secret spies have infiltrated our ranks. They've snuck in. And you got to be careful here. You got to be careful here. Because some people might read this and say, uh-oh. Where are they? False believers in our midst? Where are they? Beloved, that's not primarily how you're supposed to read this. We went over this, actually. Who are the false believers? Remember when we talked through the Psalms and we talked about the evildoer? The Psalms are always talking about the evildoer. And we told you, you're not supposed to read that and be like, where are they? Who are they out there? That's not the purpose. The purpose of this, the place of this war, the purpose of this is not for us to point our fingers and to make us suspicious of others, or to, worse, make us self-righteous. We're the good guys. Those false believers out there are the bad guys. No. The purpose is to show us the way, because the spies who are trying to infiltrate, they come here in us. They mess with our heads, and you're going to see that. This is not for us to identify false believers in our midst. Okay, this is in order so we can identify false thinking in how we live this Christian life. So yes, there's a war going on, and the war is freedom versus slavery. Slavery says, this is what you must do. Freedom says, this is who you are. Okay, so reminder, there's a battle, and we're going to see how this battle plays out and how we're the ones that the enemy is coming for. Okay? The place of battle is our minds. So, that being said, let's keep going and go right into Galatians 4, beginning verse 3. So I'll read it like this. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Okay, so again, I don't have time to get into what exactly was going on at the time that this letter was written, and we don't really have to understand the message for today. There's something going on in this passage that I find extremely interesting. Maybe it's because I'm a bit of a Bible nerd, but I just think it's very relevant. If you go back to the beginning, what we just read, if we go back to verse 3... I want to read that again, verse 3. It says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. If you read earlier in the chapter, he's using this metaphor, being underage. He's talking about the time, the people of God, the time before Jesus came. So when the Jewish people, if you know how the whole Bible is laid out in the Old Testament, New Testament, if you don't, if you're new to this, it's okay. Just a little side note, I'm very thankful that we have new people visiting regularly, and sometimes you're going to hear things that just might not totally make sense because you're new to everything, but the more you listen, the more you'll understand. So anyways, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the people of God, at some point, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, the people of God were under a law, right? The Ten Commandments is how it started, but there were other commands with it. You could call it the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, as it's often called. So here he's saying that when we were under this Old Testament law, we were slaves, and we followed, he says, the word that we see in the NIV, it says, elemental spiritual forces. Elemental spiritual forces. Oh, I looked up the Greek. It's like stoicheia, something like that. Stoicheia, is that my? Stoicheia. Okay. It's translated elemental spiritual forces. Also, you'll see it in some translations, basic spiritual forces. He's saying when we, the Jews, were following the Old Testament law, it was slavery and it was basic elemental forces, or I'm going to say basic religion, okay? So there's that. But here's what I found particularly interesting as I read this passage. That word, stoicheia, it shows up again in verse 9. Let me just read for verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" The Greek word is the stoicheia again. "How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Okay, so the letter that he's writing to, the Galatians, they were not Jews. Before the message of Jesus was delivered to them, and before they became Christians, they were pagans. So here's what is very interesting to me. First, he says, we the Jews, we followed elemental basic religion, basic forces before. And then he says, you, Galatians, you were pagans. After learning the truth about Jesus, why are you turning back to the elemental basic religion? So here's my point that I think is so interesting. He is equating Old Testament Jewish law, Ten Commandments and such. He's equating it with pagan religion. He's saying turning to that is turning back to what you were, pagans. Now, just before you like get all upset with me, because some people might be upset right now and say, are you calling the Ten Commandments pagan? What are you doing? How'd this guy get a license to preach? I'm not saying they're the same thing. But what I'm saying is they have something in common. There is a sense in which they are the same. There's a sense in which Paul can call them both elemental basic religion. This is interesting to me. How, why does he call it that? What's going on? Once more, we're trying to understand the difference between weak, miserable, those are the words used here, weak, miserable, hollow religion of slavery that says this is what you must do, and the life-giving religion of the Spirit, whom says this is who you are. So, elemental, basic religion, whether it's the religion of the pagans or the Ten Commandments in the religious law. How is that elemental, basic religion? Well, when I was 18, I just turned 18, and I went to college, moved out of my parents' home, and I was in my friend's dormitory. This was the first week of school. I was in my friend's dormitory, and on this particular day, we were up to no good, and that's all I'm going to say about that. We were up to mischief. We were up to no good in my friend's dormitory, and he gets a phone call, and I hear him talking, and the guy, and he's like, okay, blah, blah, blah. And then he hangs up the phone, and he says, someone wants to talk to us about Jesus. He wants to come up and talk to us, and I'm like, well, you said no, right? you said no, right? And he's like, no, he was calling me from the lobby. He just asked if he could come. And it's like, so he's going to be here like within like moments, knock on the door. And this man, this brave young man, this brave, humble, caring young man, explained to me for the first time in my life the gospel message. He asked, did you know what the gospel is? And I was like, I don't know what that is. And he had this little book, and in the little book, on a certain page, I remember it. I remember exactly what it looked like, this page. On this page, he had a, there was a kind of an image of like God up here and this separation. God up here and a separation, and down here, man, and man reaching up to God. And he said, this is what all religions do. They reach up. And you know, it's true. It's true. They don't always have the exact same goal in mind, but whether you are reaching for heaven, whether you're reaching for God, or the Buddhists who might be reaching for enlightenment, or the Hindus who might be reaching for a better state of reincarnation or to be freed from the cycle of reincarnation and death, whatever you're reaching for a better place, a better status. And what all these religions will say to you is, this is what you must do. This is what you must do to make it there. That's basic, elemental religion. This is what you must do. And this young man who came to our dormitory, he says, ah, but that's not, God saw that we could never do it. God saw that the chasm was too wide. So God did what we could not do. And God sent his son to live that perfect life, to reach and to be able to reach what we could not reach. And he died for our sins so that in believing him, our sins could be forgiven and the righteous reward of his reach, of his life, could be ours. And what he told me was, instead of reaching up and trying to do, instead, simply believe and accept this gift of a Savior who did what we could not do. So it's not us reaching up to God, but him reaching down to us. What is weak? What is weak basic religion? Is telling people this is what you must do, but people are never going to be able to reach that high. The chasm is too wide. The difference between a holy God and us, it's too big of a difference. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying, whether you're following the Ten Commandments or whether you're following pagan religion, you're doing the same thing. You're trying to create a system in which this is what you must do will get you there. But it won't. Now, someone is going to ask a good question. A thinking person is going to ask a good question and say, well, wait a second. Ten Commandments, that's in the Bible, right? If it's weak and miserable and slavery, that's what Paul calls it, slavery. If it's weak and miserable and slavery, why is it in the Bible? And actually, the previous chapter of Galatians answers that very question. I don't have it on the screen, but I'm just going to read it, and you can hear it. This is Galatians chapter 3, and it says this. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? You see, the question being asked is precisely what we're saying. Is the Old Testament bad? Is the Old Testament law bad? Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by that law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. If a law had been given that could impart life. So what's he saying here? What's he saying? Is the law bad? The law's not bad. I mean, thou shalt not commit murder. That's good. That's good. I would agree with that. Okay? So what's he getting at? Why was the law given if it could not impart life? If following the law is never going to get you there. The law says this is what you must do. And even if you do it with all your effort and with all your heart, you're not going to make it because of sin. If that is the case, if all the law could do is impart a kind of weak, miserable, joyless religion, maybe you know something about weak, miserable, joyless religion, because it can infiltrate our thoughts. It really can. I'll get to that in a moment. If all the law could do was make you weak and miserable, then why did God do it? Because Moses was not a pagan. Moses was sent by God, and the Ten Commandments were given by God. Why? And what we read here is God imprisoned everything under sin. So that, the way it says it is, so that what was promised, faith in Jesus Christ, may be given to those who believe. I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to break it down for you like this. The law, Ten Commandments, the law was not given to us as a guide. As in, it wasn't given to us as a map on how to get to heaven. It wasn't given to us as a guide in how we shall live, which is how a lot of people see it. It was not given to us as a guide or a map. The law, the holy law of God, thou shall not, thou shall. It wasn't given to us as a guide. It was given to us to be a mirror. Do you understand that? It was given to us so that we could look at the holy law of God, consider it, and realize that we all need a Savior. That the holiness of God and the sinfulness of us, the gap is too great. It wasn't given to us to make us holy. The law was given to us to show us that we're not holy. And to lead us to give up this religion of reaching because I can't do it. I give up because I can't do it. Instead, I say, God, help me, save me as a gift. And that is what the promise is. Do you understand? The law was given to help us see that we needed Jesus. Because in our own nature, there's something in our nature, and this indeed is the sinful nature. The sinful nature. If you think the sinful, that's a Bible term, by the way. The sinful nature also interpreted the flesh. If you think the sinful nature slash the flesh is just about wanting to do bad things, you don't understand really what it is. Because some of the people who really lived the sinful nature quite well, they were moralists. They were moral people. The sinful nature is, at the heart of it, the desire to live independently of God. The desire to be good independently of God. Give me the list of rules, I'll do it, and then you just leave me be who I want to be. That kind of religion will never get you there. Instead, God made a way where we can have it, the gift of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. The way we read it is this. The way we read it is, verse 6 and 7 says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. It goes like this. To those who accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And that flips the script. That changes everything. No longer do you live your religious life simply having a set of rules in which you must follow, and if I do good, he's happy with me. If I do bad, he's unhappy with me. That's how a manager looks at its workers. Instead, the gift is the status of a child, the status of an heir, and I'll get to that later, the riches that we have. Dead religion says, this is what you must do. But the Spirit says, this is who you are. In Christ, we are made children of God. Now, thus far, I talked about this mainly in theological terms to understand the difference between Old Testament religion, the law, and the religion of the Spirit. We are born again to be children of God. The word spoken here is adoption. We are adopted as his child, and that changes everything. But I want to help you understand how this is practical. This is us living our lives as Christians. And God gave me an illustration before my eyes this week. It wasn't an illustration. God gave me an example of this. Before my eyes this week, an example that I could relate with. And I had lunch with a Christian friend, and I asked him, you know, how are you doing? How are you doing? And, you know, in your Christian life and such. And he told me, he said, lately, as a Christian, I've been feeling kind of like an imposter. I've been feeling like an imposter, like maybe I'm not like a real Christian or a real good Christian. I've been feeling like an imposter because I'm really bad at reading my Bible. I'm not very disciplined in reading my Bible. Maybe, you know, like waking up early, having a devotional, having a quiet time, if you call it that. I'm not really devoted in that way. I'm not disciplined in that way. So I've been feeling like an imposter. And as he's speaking, I'm seeing it. There's been spies that have come to infiltrate us and to make us slaves. And I could see how those spies were working in his mind. I could see how to mess with him. Let me help you understand. Is reading your Bible a good thing? Yeah. Reading your Bible is a good thing. Are the Ten Commandments a good thing? Yeah. The Ten Commandments are a good thing. The enemy will use good things to enslave us. And this is why I say this is slavery. This is why I say it. My friend here sitting across me was feeling like there's a voice in my head that says, you're not performing good enough. You're not performing good enough. You need to perform better in your religious life. This is what you must do. This is what you must do. And if you're not doing it, you're not satisfactory. Do you know that voice? That voice that tries to creep in? That voice that tries to creep in and tells you this is what you must do? You're not performing good enough? That's the voice of weak and miserable religion. It is. It's the voice of weak and miserable religion. Let me tell you instead what the Spirit says. And I'm going to tell you by reading Colossians chapter 2, 8, verse 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces, same word, stoichia, of this world rather than on Christ. Now hear this. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. You have been brought to fullness. Past tense, identity. This is who you are. Fullness in Christ. Now, if you read the Bible, it might help you understand that, but reading the Bible ain't going to get you higher than that. You are there now. Tu as déjà arrivé. Oui? You've already arrived. You've made it there. It's done. Dead religion says you need to perform better. The Spirit says you've arrived, a child of God, set free. And that is supposed to change everything. The devil, the enemy, comes at your identity. There's gonna be times as a Christian where you're going to be like, you know what? Maybe I should do that. But when it starts making you feel like an imposter, when it starts messing with your identity, well, that's the enemy. Okay? That is the religion of slavery. The religion of slavery says you're not there yet. You got to reach. The religion of the Spirit says all the fullness of the deity lives in Christ, and in him you have been brought to fullness. You've been brought to fullness now. This is who you are. Go back to Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Okay, catch this. Catch this. This is what I've said thus far, and I want you to know this. The empty, hollow, dead religion of slavery, the miserable, weak religion of slavery says this is what you must do. But the Spirit says this is who you are, a child of God and an heir. Now, someone who reads their Bible and thinks is going to say, wait a second, I've read the Bible, I've read the New Testament, and there's a lot of times the Word tells you what to do, right? There's still like, for example, the great example, we are supposed to love God and love our neighbors, right? That's what you must do. Jesus actually said all the law and all the prophets come down to this. You must do it. You must love God, and you must love your neighbors. But I want you to know something that is key to living the Christian life in freedom. This law, loving God and loving others, it's not a work which we must perform. It's a fruit of who we are. And that is the only way it's ever going to flow out of you. Or let me say it this way. You can't give what you don't have, right? You can't give what you don't have. When I was a young man, I learned that I was cheesecake rich. And that I had all the cheesecakes I could ever want. And so I could give them away. Now, on your worst day, on the day that you perform the worst, but you believe in the Savior, you're a child of God. You're an heir of the kingdom. You are loved. You are full in him. His perfect life applied to you. He lives in you. His Spirit lives in you. You are rich in love. You can't give away what you don't have. Step one is understanding, believing. You have it now. Even if you fail to wake up early and read your Bible, you have it now. Even if there is that sin that's been messing with you that you keep giving into and you don't want to give into it, but you've done it again, you lost your self-control again. Now, as you believe in the Savior, you have fullness in him. Now you've arrived. You are loved now. And by believing and walking in that identity, you have love to give because you know you're loved. And that, the things that we must do, come only through first believing that we've already made it in Christ. And that is the religion of freedom. Knowing who you are, loved by Jesus, set free. There are no longer any burdens upon you which you must perform in order to please him. He loves you as you are. Yeah. And you can rest in that. Yeah. So what we're going to do now, the way we're going to respond to this, I'm going to invite Chris and Matt up. If you have kids, you can put that on the screen. Now could be a time. But we're going to sing this exact truth that I've been saying. The very thing I've been saying. Whoever wrote this song, they were listening to my sermon, or maybe I was listening to the song. I don't know. But we're going to sing what we've been learning. First, I'm going to pray. Father God, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts with the religion of freedom, the spirit that says this is who you are. Now, child of God, loved by God, help us know that we've been set free. And from that, Lord, let our lives overflow with love that we can give you and give others because you love us. Of course we love you because you love us, Lord. Let that live through us, Lord. By the Holy Spirit, Lord. You've made us children, Lord. Thank you. Amen.